So we're going to begin chapter 3 this evening. And before we get there, I want to go back just a few verses into chapter 2 in order to prep our mind for what Paul is going to say here in chapter 3. And the majority of what Paul was saying in chapter 2 was don't be deceived and led away from Christ by the doctrines of man, the deceitfulness of man, any worldly things or things that are not of Christ that can lead one away. So that was a big message that he was trying to get across to the Colossians. And then I want us to start reading in verse 20 to Colossians chapter 2. We'll just read to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure. Now, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. He's saying that you have died, in a roundabout way, he's saying you died to the law of Moses. So the law of Moses is no longer in force. And he talks about that even prior to verse 20, and some of the examples that he's given here in chapter 2 are reference to the customs of the law of Moses. And he's saying that you have died in verse 20 with Christ to those things. We don't submit ourselves to those things anymore. And we remember from the beginning of this class, and also in Galatians, and we saw it in the class on the Thessalonians, that there were teachers coming in trying to teach them that they need to also observe the law of Moses along with being baptized into Christ and trying to follow Christ. They were saying you also need to hang on to some of the customs of the law of Moses. Paul's saying you don't need that. In Christ, you are complete. You need to put away those elementary things, once again referring to the law of Moses. Chapter 3, verse 1, here we go. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's a contrast here that Paul's making between the old law and the new law, and that specifically being the law of Moses and the law of Christ, specifically being in Christ. And so he said, if you have been raised up with Christ, he's saying, those in Christ, you know, and so forth. Keep seeking the thing above. Raised up with Christ. What's your thought on that? What is Paul getting at when he is speaking of being raised up with Christ? And if you've got your lesson sheet or your question sheet, I'm going to be referencing that this evening. So I think it's question 4. How are we raised up with Christ? Go ahead.
When we're baptized, we are raised up with Christ. We go into the water dead, and we're raised up alive in Christ.
Exactly. Back in chapter 2, I think it was beginning in verse 11, he says, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So like you said, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, and in which we were also raised up with him through faith. He says to seek the things above. It's another question here. What are some things above that we are to be seeking? Or what do you think Paul is referring to here? He says to seek the things above. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You think about what's above. What's above? Go ahead, Troy.
Well, I know the Bible speaks of us storing up our treasures in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I would think that, you know, seek the things that we can do for the Lord to put our treasures away in heaven.
That's right. And in that context, you're back to Matthew chapter 6. And he says that man cannot serve two masters. He will love one or hate the other. And so your treasure is in heaven, and that's what you need to seek. And it's a mindset that, in that contact with Christ, is trying to get the people to see. And I think it's the same thing here. Anybody else? John.
That's kind of tending more to the like Revelations, where it says be faithful unto death. I mean, because you're going to be being faithful, you're going to be thinking of what's going to be happening after your death, not worrying about your circumstances in your own life and the physical.
Yeah, so being faithful. Yes, go ahead, Larry.
I have the idea of spiritual things that are good and pure and holy in the sight of God, and that would have to do with his will, his wisdom, his instruction, truth and righteousness. Those are things that are heavenly in nature.
That's right. Yeah, heavenly things. Heavenly things. They're things that we set our desires on them. And I suppose in some sense it could be some of the things that we actually do, like physical things that we do, but ultimately it's a mindset, and it's a desire, it's an earnest desire that we have to want to fulfill the will of God. When you set your things on the things, it says to seek the things that are above, and set your mind on the things that are above. So, not on things of the earth, and we'll get to that in just a moment. The things that are above is where Christ is. It's just an earnest desire that we need to have to really want to be with Christ, desire to be right with God, which leads us, to, like John says, to live faithfully, to be obedient to his word. And it comes back to a mindset that we have. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, reading verse 6 through 11. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, he will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jews first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And I know this verse isn't to the Colossians, but there's no partiality with God. So that's what's going on here is, at least a little bit, is you got the Jews who were those promised, of the promised people, the promised nation, and all of a sudden the Gentiles have accepted, and we know the Jews weren't too thrilled about that. But that goes to what's going on here. There's no partiality with God. It's those who do the will of God. It's those who, in this sense, are setting the mind on the things above. Also in Romans, this is chapter 8 and verse 6. In chapter 8, in verse 6, says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." And there's more we could read here, but just that's the point, that the mindset on the flesh, the things of this earth, are things that will lead to death, spiritual death, that is. The mindset on the spirit, and those, the things above, are of life. Anybody have anything else they want to add to just that moment, right? Just that part of verse chapter 2. There's a lot of stuff here, and I'd like to go through all of these things. But set your mind on the things above. So he says, and not on the things of this world, the things of the earth. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. And we've looked at this verse a few times in the last few weeks, not just in our class, but Larry's lesson. He brought this out a few weeks ago. Loving the things, not loving the things of the world. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's the contrast that Paul's making here, not to set your mind on spiritual things, on heavenly things, and not on the things that are here on the earth, such as these things. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is another one. There's a number of verses we could look at. I tried to just limit myself to a few of these. And so in Hebrews 11, let's begin in verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if indeed they have been thinking of that country, which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is said, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And bringing up this next one here, just going right through here. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. For you have died to the things of this world. Now this point here is also going to come up again as we speak of in verse 4, how Christ is our life. Christ who is our life. So we can think about that as we read these verses, that I do have them down there as well. But Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1 and verse 21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me." Back in Colossians chapter 3, he said to set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's keep going. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So first of all, in our question sheet, this is question 6, who will be revealed with Christ when Christ is revealed?
Christians.
That's right. Those who are in him and those who have set their minds on the things above. So let's go back and look at 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not, the Son of God does not have the life. The verses we read in Philippians and Galatians show, Paul shows, you know, that it is through our baptism that we have ourselves have died, and we are now in Christ, and we live with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me, as Paul says here. Paul once again is saying, Christ, who is our life. What's another way of saying that? What's another way of saying Christ, who is our life? Christ is the center of our life, that he is everything in our life, that there's nothing that's going to come between us and Christ. But oftentimes we do let things come between us and Christ. And we'll get to some of those things in the next slide as we continue on in this text. But the point of what Paul is saying here is Christ, who is our life, who we have chosen to set our mind on those things, when he is revealed, then we also will be revealed with him. In 1 John, I'm kind of slow on the slides tonight. I apologize for that. In 1 John chapter 3, and we looked over this one, but in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And that was in reference to when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we too will be revealed with him in glory. Any other thoughts on these first 4 verses? So let's go ahead and pick up reading in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slaves, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. The parallel passage to this that I'd like to read back in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, and this is beginning in verse 20 on through the end of the chapter, he says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the deceit, to the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hand what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So in verse 5 again, he says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to," and then he names a number of things. I want to stop here for a second and talk about this idea that you're dead to the things of the world and putting these things away, and that's what Paul is trying to get at. Question number 7, what does it mean to be dead or to put to death these things? What's your thought on that?
To not engage in them, to stay away from them.
That's right, to stay away from them. And we're going to look at some verses along this line. I've got a number of them here. But that's just it. You're dead to them, so you have no part of them. You put them away. Some versions read, put them aside. In Romans chapter 13, let's go through these verses here. Romans chapter 13. Reading 12 through 14. "The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual proximity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." So to make no provision for the flesh. What's the word provision mean there? Or we can just paraphrase the statement. Which kind of works too, but what's your thought on that? Make no provision for the flesh. In other words,
don't provide.
Say it again.
Allowances.
Say it again, I'm sorry.
Don't make any allowances.
Allow, you said, okay. Make no allowance for it, I see. Yeah, to make a way, don't make a way for it. I think one definition I looked at had forethought, give no forethought for it, no room for it. Make no provision for the flesh. So let's simplify this even more. Let's knock it down even more. So what does that mean? So There's a parable. I didn't look this up. The parable. That's not a parable. In the Proverbs, the writer speaks of not to go by the house of the harlot. You know, I don't know what version. It doesn't say that in my version, but you know where I'm at, Larry. So would it be wise to, the wisdom is to not even go by her, but some people will say, well, that's not the point. The point is to develop your self-control so that it, that you can walk by her house or by her. The point is that you don't get carried away and you by that lust. And we're gonna read James that talked about when lust conceives, sin is born. Is that making no provision for the flesh? Go ahead.
I mean, that's the exact opposite of the wisdom of God. So that's foolishness. It's foolish talking. It's man's wisdom, and it's wrong. It's that simple. Because God says exactly the opposite. He says, stay away from that. Don't provide an occasion for that to happen.
That's right. That's right. Go ahead.
Well, it's the same as drinking. It's the same. The harlot's the same as drinking. Don't even look at the sparkle in the cup. It means don't go near it. You have to go around the block because, you know, drinking is your thing. And the liquor store's on the corner, then go around the block. Don't even look at your temptation.
A group of friends comes up to you, whether your coworkers or friends at school. They come up to you and they start talking to you, and they're using filthy language, maybe saying things that shouldn't be. What's the person to do? Make no provision for the flesh. What did he do? I mean, there's a lot of things he could do. I mean, he could say, oh, you know, what are you doing? We don't speak like that. But get away. I mean, that's one of the things. You get yourself out of that. There's so many things that go into that. And I didn't think out these examples that I'm giving you. You've got to be able to identify the sin, be able to identify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that we read. You've got to be able to see those things and know when to stop, or know in the sense of we shouldn't be participating in this thing. And there's a number of things that could go along that we could look at if we were to break down the things that are listed here in chapter 3, which I don't intend to do at all. Let's go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and let's read verse 12 through verse 16. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Therefore, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so, this is just saying that lust is the beginning stages of sin. It's the beginning stages of it, and this is that warning that when lust, verse 14, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And it's at that point that lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin and accomplishes death. And we know these things. We understand these things. But just putting this picture away, just putting this picture together, that you are dead to the things of the world. We are dead to the things of the world. Therefore, we don't make provisions for these things of the world. We make no provision for the flesh. in regards to its lust. We realize the danger of lust, and everyone is tempted by these things. We've got to know when to stop, and we need to turn away when we find ourselves in these situations. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I really believe that's what Paul, this is Peter, but this is what Paul is saying back in chapter 3, by, you know, that you, to set your mind on the things above. Don't set your mind on the things of this world and these earthly things, the things that are of the earth. You are dead to those things. He's speaking to Christians, and so is Peter. And Peter says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord, so they were in the world, they received the knowledge of the Lord, they left the world, they are in Christ, and they're there because of the knowledge of the Lord, and then they are again entangled in the things of the world, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So much so that he said it would have been better for them to not having known the way of righteousness than to turn from the holy commandment of the Lord. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to see, that we don't know how far the Colossians were drifting. There's not much information about that. We see a little bit of it in chapter 2, where he's warning them, like verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the traditions of men. He's trying to warn them. You know, you've got things going on there. You need to not allow these things to happen. They're dealing with the Judaizing teachers, bringing in, trying to get them to hold to the customs of the law of Moses. And so he's dealing with all that, and he's saying, you need to set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are of the world. Anybody have any thoughts on these verses, being dead to these things, or perhaps somebody had a comment on some of these deeds of the flesh, if you want to say that? Go ahead, Troy.
One, you know, people try and think about, well, just how much can I get away with and still be okay? That's not the mindset to take. I mean, how much did Lot's wife get away with? She was told, don't look back. Mm-hmm. And she did. It doesn't seem like a big thing to look back, but the Lord said, don't do it. So when the Lord tells us not to do something, we shouldn't even dabble with it. Don't even touch it. You know, stay as far away from it as possible. And the other thing is, you know, there's only a remnant, you know, just a few of us that call ourselves Christians that are actually going to make it to heaven. The rest of them, or the rest of us, whoever doesn't make it, is going to be condemned to hell and for eternity. Think about why we are in torment we know there was paradise, there was peace, there was everything somebody would want on the other side, but we chose to let this into our lives and it condemned us to hell. So yeah, it would be better not to know that there was something so good and just go on in hell. There's so many people, I mean, a lot of the music talks about, you know, highway to hell. You know, they're going there. They want to go there. You know, they are just looking to live this life in a manner that suits them and not looking for the ticket to salvation.
The things of the world, and obviously because it seemed that in every letter that Paul, in fact, every letter that Paul wrote and Peter in the New Testament, we see the constant warning to avoid the things of the world, the things of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. And I'm thinking of Peter, he said that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, thinking whom he may devour. These fleshly things are the works of the devil. He's making them look attractive. And we can read through this list and we say we'd never have anything to do with those things. But, and we know that we're faced with these things often, maybe not every single one of them, but we're in different situations. We work in different workplaces and schools and whatever, you know, even circle of friends. But if we got a circle of friends that are in this, we need to find a new group of friends. But the devil is seeking whom he may devour, and we've got to be on the watch for it. Troy's hand is higher. So.
Ladies first. Ladies
go,
first.
Go ahead. Get it.
Well, if you really look at that list, not all things are external. A lot of those sins are in the brain. I mean, anger, wrath, malice, filthy language, abusive speech, lying. All those, God says, are the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Those are mental things. So we need to be really careful not to think that everything's external from us. Those are thought things. Those are internal.
Well, and that is a good point, because it goes to what Paul is saying, to set your mind on the things above, in our desires to want to do the will of God. And it is mental. It's affection, whatever you want to call it, is purely on spiritual things and wanting to do the will of God and not these things.
I did a sermon and a study on the Christians who are one-cuppers. Now, the danger there that I see is that they are putting too much into the cup and not so much what is inside the cup. And so are they making this cup into an idol? Is that going to cost them on Judgment Day? You have the Mormons who call themselves Christians. Do they follow the Bible or do they follow the Book of Mormon? I mean, know, the whole road is forked off so many different ways, and it's not easy to stay on the right path, and it's easy to be sidetracked, but that's where we count on one another. If we start to go sidetracked, we count on one another to pull ourselves back onto the right road, mm-hmm. and to pray and ask for forgiveness for our sins. We have that opportunity, but it's so many small things like the one cover that just roll through my mind all the time on just how easy it could possibly be to be on the wrong side.
I think idolatry is one of the ones that we all have are faced with in the sense that idolatry is simply just putting something before God. So when, and it can be little, I mean, we talk about our coming together, and when somebody chooses recreation or something over worshiping God and meeting with the saints and partaking of the Lord's Supper together as He's commanded us, that's idol, that's idolatry. You put something before God, and there's a number of things we could put into that category. So one of the things, let's move on to the next point. We're down in verse 10 now, and I'm going to read verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all." I want to look at this putting on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge. In Romans chapter 12, speaks of this in the first couple verses, and I want to just read verse 2 for the sake of time. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Question number 9, what is the new man renewed in? What does Paul say in Colossians that he is renewed in? Our mind is being renewed. Renewing of our mind. It's renewed to it.
Spiritual truth, knowledge and wisdom from God.
That's right. Knowledge of God, knowledge and wisdom. of God. And so Paul is saying, you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, you put on the new man, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. And then in Romans 12 he says, don't be conformed to this world, worldly things, fleshly things, desires of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a picture of spiritual growth. He says here in verse 10, we're in Colossians 3, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. So we put aside the old self, you put on the new, who is being renewed. It seems to be a process of spiritual growth, a continuation of learning God's truth and His knowledge and understanding His knowledge and His will. For us. And then finally, in Christ, there is no distinction in Christ, verse 11. There's a lot of stuff here, and I didn't go over everything, but wanted to really try to hit some of the main things, and really the simple thing that Paul, the simple point that he's trying to get across to us in these verses is to set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on spiritual things, your attitude, your love for in life is your love for the truth, and it's love for wanting to serve God and to seek Him in all things. And Paul is trying to get them, that's what you need to do, and that's what's important in life. Set your mind on those things. Because in Christ, that's where salvation is. It's not in the old law. He's contrasting that here. It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 12, and I'll have questions for you on Sunday. Does anybody have any comments or any last things they want to say?